announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Listener, if somebody told you that Christianity is not primarily a mode of behavior, but it is a message to be believed, how would you respond to that? We're going to talk about this great issue today on Abounding Grace Radio as we have Dr. R. Scott Clark with us from Westminster Seminary in California. We're going to discuss today the book written many years ago by J. Gresham Machen, Christianity and Liberalism. This is such an important book. We encourage all the listeners today to find this book and read this book. This helps us to understand the different trends and shifts that we have faced in the American church and how the American gospel often does not square with the gospel of the scriptures. So this is our great subject today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook. Do please write to us all of your correspondence. We read. And if you can support the program, you can do that right online. There's a PayPal link at agradio.org. Thank you in advance for all of your prayerful and financial support. Well, Dr. Clark, thanks for being with us today on Abounding Grace.
I am happy to be with you, Chris. Thank you for having me.
I don't know if the listeners know, but that voice you hear at the intro, that is Dr. R. Scott Clark. He has graciously offered his voice for our intros and our closings. So let me say, Dr. Clark, thank you for doing that.
Hey, it was fun.
All right. So Christianity and Liberalism. I don't know. Maybe people have been in a thrift store and seen this book and thought, what in the world is that? Why is a guy writing in 1920 about liberal politics, right? Is that what this book is about? Help us to understand a little bit. Why is Christianity and liberalism so important for the church today?
Well, we're going through something very much like what we went through in the 1920s. We might think, because we have computers and smartphones and we live in a high-tech world, high-tech age, that everything's changed. And in the 1920s, you know, they must have been pious and godly and low-tech, and that so that we think of ourselves as living in a completely different world, when in fact we're living in a world now that's very much like the 1920s. After World War I, there was a reaction, and young people began to raise questions. We're living in the midst of a sexual revolution now. By my lights, since the early 20th century, we're really in the midst of a third great sexual revolution. In the 1920s, we had heterosexual immorality. In the 1960s and 70s, we killed marriage, and people lost confidence in the institution of marriage. And as soon as President Obama changed his mind in 2012 about gay marriage, suddenly that became the new orthodoxy. And the Supreme Court said in Obergefell that, you know, virtually anybody can marry anybody else as long as you have an affection for them. You don't have to be male and female. And so that's the third great sexual revolution. Now we're heading for pansexuality. Mm-hmm. But all of this really started in the 1920s. And in fact, the 1920s faced a crisis of confidence in the scriptures and in the Word of God. And it was under attack by people whom Machen, in Christianity and Liberalism, published in 1923, described as liberals, or later described them as modernists. They said, we are modern people. We are enlightened people. We know better. We know that donkeys don't talk. We know that a serpent didn't talk. And we know that people aren't raised from the dead. And then they tried to get rid of supernaturalism. And they tried to turn Jesus into a moral teacher. And they almost succeeded. But there was a response, and that response was led by people who came to be known and were known then as fundamentalists. Now, they weren't fundamentalists the way we think of them today. They were holding to the fundamentals of the faith, namely the incarnation of God the Son, the truth of the Scriptures, the resurrection of the body, and those sorts of things. Basic Christian fundamental doctrines without which one cannot be a Christian. And Machen wrote this book to show the difference between Christianity and what was being packaged and sold as Christianity, and he calls that liberalism. Now, he does actually talk about government and civil life and political life. And there's actually a surprising amount of discussion of that in this book. But his real passion in the book is to help the believer understand that, in fact, what's at stake here is the Christian faith. Either we say that God the Father sent his Son to redeem his people and sent the Holy Spirit to bring them to new life. In other words, either we are Trinitarian Christians and we say that God has a people whom Christ saved, or we are modernists and we say that we're liberals and we say that God is everyone's father in the same way, the universal fatherhood of God, and we are all brothers in the same way, universal brotherhood of man. And further, as they said, we are perfectible. We're getting better every way and every day. Now, we've lost confidence in the third one of those, the third part of the modern creed, the getting better every way and every day. But we still believe today that God is everyone's father in the same way, universal fatherhood of God, and that we're all brothers in the same way before God, universal brotherhood of man. And if you doubt me, go to a university, stand up in a public space and say, Jesus died for his elect and only those who believe in Jesus are yeah. saved. And tell me what happens, and I will visit you in the hospital.
Yeah, right. Well, that's a helpful overview, sweeping overview. I mean, you're a professor of church history, and I think what people don't understand, I was just talking with somebody the other day, and they asked me, what is Reformed? It sounds like you guys are changing the Bible. People have no idea of the history and movements and things that have happened throughout history of why there was even the need for a Reformation, what was recovered at the time of the Reformation, and how living in the American church scene, in the times that we live, how all of these things have attacked a history that most people don't even know or understand. So that makes this very challenging. The things that you just rehearsed, I wonder how much of the listener is even familiar with. And that's, I think, one of the goals here is to introduce us here to roots and a history of people who believe certain things and confess certain things that the scriptures taught, right, that the American church scene has undermined.
Oh, absolutely. And let me assure the listener of this. If you will download this book and get it on Kindle or buy a hard copy or however you get it, after you begin reading it, this is what will happen to you. You will say, Clark, this book seems like it was written last week.
Right.
Because everyone I've ever talked to who has read this book has had that experience, except one person. One time years ago, I loaned a copy to someone and they didn't have that experience. But that's one out of dozens and dozens and dozens. And the reason is because Machen was addressing in Christianity and Liberalism many of the very same issues that you and I are addressing.
Right, right.
For example, one of the big movements that occurred just before Machen wrote this book was a movement called the Social Gospel. And it was led by a fellow named Walter Rauschenbusch. His dad had been a Lutheran pastor and became a Baptist pastor. And they were members of a movement called Pietism, which focused very much on feelings, less on history, less on doctrine. What matters is the quality of your internal, interior religious experience. And Rauschenbusch is the son of this formerly Lutheran pastor, now turned Baptist, and he lived from 1861 to 1918. And he advanced this pietism, but he was also deeply influenced by liberalism and also by the fact that he lived in the midst, and he pastored for 5 years in an area of Manhattan that's now very gentrified, but back then was a terrible slum. It was called Hell's Kitchen. It was so awful. People lived in tenements in great poverty and disease. Massive numbers of people lived on the same floor of apartment buildings without walls between them, without plumbing. It was just terrible. Cholera, all kinds of diseases. And he said, listen, the gospel is less about Jesus coming and dying and turning away the wrath of God and more about improving people's quality of life in this world.
Right. That's important.
And he redefined it. We are experiencing, and you and I have addressed this before, and we've had discussions with people who are influenced by a modern version of the social gospel. And so again, Machen wrote this book as a counterpoint in some ways to Walter Rauschenbusch's work on the social gospel.
Right. This is so important. I think that really touches what you just summarized is the heart of this book. Essentially, and again, the book title is Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gretchen Machen. Okay. And the important thing to note here is really the general thesis of the entire book is what Scott, what you just outlined, Machen said, is not Christianity. It's false. It's another religion. And I think that's really important to understand that what we have are two competing systems of thought, two very different ideas of what Christianity, who Jesus is, what Jesus came to accomplish. Is Jesus a savior from sin, or is Jesus a cultural savior? Is Jesus a cultural redeemer? Who is Jesus, and what did he do? What was the primary work of Jesus? That's where these chapters are taking us. And I think this statement by Machen, just to highlight what you just said, is for me the heart of the book. Here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism. Again, we're not talking politics here. I think it's important to say that. Liberalism and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood. What that means is, it uses all the Christian terminology, but all the system is telling you what to do so that you can go transform the culture, so that you can save the world. That is liberalism. Then he says this, liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood, while Christianity, see, there's the distinction. It's another, Christianity is not liberalism. Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative. Liberalism appeals to man's will, while Christianity announces first, a gracious act of God. What he's saying is Christianity is an announcement of what Jesus has come to do for us in addressing our greatest need in saving people from their sins.
Exactly. And the amazing thing is, and you'd think, again, you'd think that he wrote this book last week. Right. He says, in the sphere of religion, in particular, the present time is a time of conflict. The great redemptive religion, which has always been known as Christianity, is battling against a totally diverse type of religious belief, which is only the more destructive of the Christian faith because it makes use of traditional Christian terminology.
Right, right. That's important.
The modern non-redemptive religion called modernism or liberalism. Both names are unsatisfactory, he says, the latter in particular, because it's question begging. He goes on to say, the movement designated as liberalism is regarded as liberal only by its friends. To its opponents, that would be you and I, it seems to involve a narrow ignoring of many relevant facts. And one of the things that Machen said is, this actually is not a very good reading of Scripture on the one hand.
Right.
And people say, well, I'm a liberal or I'm a modernist, if they'll admit that, because I'm enlightened and I follow science. And Machen says, you're not a very good scientist either. So your theology stinks, and so does your science.
Right.
Other than that, you're doing great. So, you know, Machen's dealing with many of the very same issues that we are dealing with. You know, he wrote this after World War I. He didn't serve militarily in World War I, but he did go over and he did support the troops. In fact, he worked for the YMCA, and he worked as a kind of a morale officer, led Bible studies, and handed out chocolate to the soldiers, hot chocolate and things. And in fact, he got his tent blown up. He happened to be away, so that was a good thing. And when he came back, he found a world that was really dissatisfied with the old truths. Mm. And the young people right. had lost confidence in those things, and they were burned out from the war. Well, in our setting, right, we've been at war against terror, since 2001. Right, this is getting to be 17 years, and the young people are worn out with war, and they want it to go away, and they want to fix the world. They want to change things, and they want to improve things, and they want to make Christianity seem practical
right.
and relevant. And heaven doesn't seem very practical or very relevant. And so there's a temptation that we face, and that's to redefine the gospel, redefine the faith in this worldly terms. And I've had young people tell me this, we can do it. I say, well, look, we tried that and it didn't work very well. It ended up destroying
it's
all the mainline churches.
Well.
Right? It through the 1950s, 60s, and 70s and continuing, the seven large mainline churches in the United States have been losing about 70,000 members a year. And so that they're decimated. They've lost a huge amount of membership. In the 1970s, the mainline churches, the big liberal churches, were about 24-25% of the membership. They're now about 5%. In other words, of all the Christians in America, they constitute about 5%, not 25%. So they've devastated themselves, and that's because they've given up any distinctively Christian message. And all you're hearing too often is a guy or a gal in a pulpit announcing things that you can hear said better and more professionally at the same time by staying home and watching the Sunday morning political talk shows.
Right, right, right. And this is so important. So what you're saying then, and this is what we're facing now. I mean, the church in my short life, I look at the state of the church right now and all the cultural pressures that are upon us, because society is an absolute mess right now. The world is an absolute mess. And I think Christians, in their zeal, you know, obviously we believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that things will ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth get better, but we're impatient and we want to solve these problems now. So with all of these pressures on us, we've got to give answers. The question is, what is the answer? Liberalism says, we are going to come and offer you a new morality, a way that we can help stop all of the abuses in the world, all the things that are going on that are wrong, all the injustice, all in our language today, the misogyny, right? The homophobic stuff. We're going to help bridge the gap so that we can answer your misery, right? And Machen came along and asked the question, and we could pose the question today. Here shows the two systems at work. If I asked you, Scott, if I asked the average person today, even in the Christian church, what is the heart of Christianity? What do you believe Christianity is all about, and how will we make a difference in the world? I'm pretty sure that most of the responses would say that the heart of Christianity is keeping the golden rule.
Yeah. And we learned that from the liberals. We didn't learn that from Jesus, and we didn't learn that from Paul.
Right, and this is Machen's point here in chapter page 38, chapter on doctrine, which is so important, because he's saying the first thing liberalism did is jettison and get rid of doctrine. That was the great evil.
And the main doctrine it got rid of was the gospel.
Right, and that's what he's interacting with here. What is the Sermon on the Mount all about? Is Jesus just giving you a series of ethics so that you can become a better you, thinking of Joel Osteen? Here you see outplays of all of this in the world today. Is Jesus just giving you a series of ethics? Or when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, when he laid down these principles for living, was Jesus just saying, here's the model, here's what we need to be? Or was Jesus saying, you need a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, and you haven't come close to it? They haven't kept the golden rule, and neither have you. So you need a savior. That's the two systems that are so different, two thoughts that are so different in this discussion.
Machen was a great proponent of the law and the gospel, and letting the law be the law, and announcing the law in all of its terrifying righteousness. And that's his point about the Sermon on the Mount. What the liberals did, what the modernists did, and what we're in danger of doing today is taking the teeth out of the law and making it good advice.
Right.
And then once you do that, then the next step is often to redefine the gospel and to say, well, the gospel is, you know, this worldly improvement, rather than God the Son became incarnate. God the Son obeyed in the place of sinners, and he was really crucified, and he was really buried, he really died, and he was really raised on the third day, and he really ascended, and he really is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all of his people. Those are two different messages. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps,
right.
Or put your trust in a crucified and resurrected Messiah.
Listen, so listen, just to support what you said, this is Machen. The Sermon on the Mount, right? All the ethical teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, rightly interpreted then, makes man a seeker after some divine means of salvation by which entrance into the kingdom can be obtained. Even Moses was too high for us. He's thinking of the Ten Commandments. But before this higher law of Jesus, who shall stand without being condemned? The Sermon on the Mount, like all the rest of the New Testament, really leads a man straight to the foot of the cross. That is so beautiful. And there is the fundamental difference between Christianity and liberalism, right there.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a difference between the law and the gospel.
Right.
Right. That's the huge difference. And so, you know, we think of fundamentalists sometimes as sort of legalists, people who made up a lot of rules and you know, man-made rules. But the liberals were great for making up rules. Do you know, Chris, that the 18th Amendment to the Constitution, which instituted prohibition, right, no buying, selling, production of alcohol, of booze, that was the product not of mean-spirited fundamentalists, but of liberals and fundamentalists cooperating to try to fix America by instituting a prohibition. I'm not making any political points here. I just want you to understand that the old-fashioned liberals were all about rules. And, of course, you know, today's modernists are also about rules. Different rules, but lots of rules and no gospel.
Now, if you're going to do this to the gospel, one of the things that Machen makes a beautiful point, that you're going to have to reconstruct your doctrine of God and man. And this is really important, I believe, to the book, because he then, in the section, the chapter on God and man, he has a whole chapter on God and man, he makes a very crucial point that what the liberal conception of God did was they obliterated the distinction between the creature and the creator. That's how they accomplished this. I know you're a professor of church history, and that's a really important Christian doctrine, the distinction between the creature and the creator. What would happen, and I have a quote here from Machen, but I want to hear your engagement with this, Scott. I think you are so helpful on this stuff. What would happen if we obliterate that distinction? What is the end game to that goal?
Well, historically what's happened is that we have ended up trying to become our own saviors. Salvation ends up becoming a matter of overcoming our humanity, of climbing a ladder, of doing enough or becoming enough, something like that, right? When you lose and ultimately, if you lose the creator-creature distinction, you lose God. We right. become God. I mean, right. so that you get both of these. Either we're climbing a ladder to salvation, or more fundamentally, we become God. And that's where we are in the modern period. We are God. We get to say what is, what isn't, what's good, what's wrong, what's evil. And we've disregarded what God has said and replaced it with our own understanding, if you will.
Think of this, just to support what you said. The truth is that liberalism has lost sight of the very center and core of the Christian teaching. In the Christian view of God as set forth in the Bible, there are many elements, but one attribute of God is absolutely fundamental in the Bible. One attribute of God is absolutely necessary in order to render intelligible all the rest. That attribute is the awful transcendence of God. From beginning to end, the Bible is concerned to set forth the awful gulf that separates the creature from the creator. It is true indeed that according to the Bible, God is immanent in the world, but he is immanent in the world not because he's identified with the world, but because he's the free creator and upholder of it. Between the creature and the creator, a great gulf is fixed. That's such an important point, I think, when he develops that, of course, to maintain the gospel, because now we have a transcendent God to whom we're accountable, which is what liberalism tried to destroy.
One of the great achievements of the Reformation was to recover this distinction between the creator and the creature. God is one thing. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. And prior to that moment, right, if we can even say the word prior, right, there's no time, so we can't really even say prior, but there was, as it were, when there was God and nothing. And according to Scripture, God spoke into nothing, and from nothing made all that is. So God is, and we might or might not be, and we are because God spoke us into existence, as it were. He made us. We're the creature. And the Reformation recovered that, and the medieval church had lost that. And we've often been tempted, and we lost it after the Reformation. And when people become Reformed, when they embrace what the Reformed confess Scripture to teach, one of the things they have to embrace is that God is sovereign, God is the Creator, and we are sinners, and we are creatures, and we do not save ourselves. We don't create ourselves. God does those things.
Right. And I believe that's so important for the discussions today. That's why we're having a discussion about this book. This book is just as, since we're all looking for relevance today, this book is as relevant as can be for our day, because these are the very pressures and things that are happening today. It's like we haven't learned from our church history at all. This has all been tried. This has all been attempted in mainline churches, and they have abandoned anything that looks Christian. So we're worried about it today. We're concerned about it today that this book then functions as a call for us to return and understand our history, but to believe the Scriptures, to believe the Word of God and the things that we confess, and to not throw out our doctrine.
And to put your trust in Jesus. You are not a savior, and your yoga teacher is not your savior, and right. your therapist is not your savior,
right.
and your iPhone is not your savior. Right. And your Twitter account is not your savior, and your Facebook persona is not your savior. Jesus is your savior.
And you are not your savior.
You are not your savior.
Yeah, I mean, this is so helpful. The book is Christianity and Liberalism, J. Gresham Machen. You can find that right on Amazon, I'm sure, A Books. It's still available. I think it's still in print to this day. Isn't it?
You can get it on Amazon in hard copy or in Kindle too.
Great. Well, thank you, Scott, Dr. Clark, for being with us on Abounding Grace Radio. Always grateful to have you. And of course, we're working hard to make Dr. Clark a regular here on Abounding Grace. So we're praying and hoping that happens if you have the time.
I am here for you. I love Abounding Grace Radio.
Thanks again for being with us. Dear listener, thanks for taking time to tune into the program. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.